We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse number 12. I think I told somebody earlier today that I would start in verse 11, and I apologize for that. I made an error. It was close. 12 is where we'll actually begin, but I will go back and review. We're finding an emphasis today in charismatic circles that the gift of tongues is very desirable. In fact, many are teaching that it is the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that without it, a person is not even saved. Therefore, they urge people to begin uttering a few sounds over and over again and let the Holy Spirit take over in order to speak in tongues. They supposedly practice speaking in tongues. They also supposedly pray and sing in tongues. One of our ladies mentioned to me after the service last week that she was taught this. She got over it eventually. But this is not biblical tongues. At the time 1 Corinthians was written, tongues was the least of all the spiritual gifts. Prophecy was superior to speaking in tongues. Today, however, according to 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, which we have seen a few weeks ago, all nine of these sign gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, including speaking in tongues, have ceased to be given. And they ceased with the completion of the New Testament. The biblical gift of speaking in tongues does not exist today. Now, I know that there are some, even in independent Baptist circles, that do not agree with me. And quite frankly, they can be wrong if they want to be. That's the way I look at it. I was well acquainted with one, and he said that his wife had the gift of prophecy, and yet he did not believe that tongues were for today. Another one, a very well-known preacher, believed that he had the gift of prophecy, but he didn't believe that speaking in tongues was for today. Once again, they might have been acquaintances of mine, but they were mistaken because they did not understand that all nine of these gifts would cease with the completion of the New Testament. Because of the abuse of the gift of tongues in the church at Corinth, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14 to regulate its use in the church services. Remember that when 1 Corinthians was written, tongues and prophecy had not yet ceased. However, they would continue to be given only for another 30 to 40 years. And when the last book of the New Testament was completed, they were no longer being given. It doesn't matter what some people think today. If God isn't giving them, God isn't giving them, and they don't have these gifts. Even though the gift of tongues has since ceased, it is good for us to study these regulations because people today are constantly bombarded by those who believe that tongues are for today. Now, whenever we discuss the subject of speaking in tongues, we must be careful as to what we mean. In the Bible, speaking in tongues is first found in Acts chapter 2. There, according to verses 4 through 11, speaking in tongues was speaking in known foreign languages. It was not some unintelligible gibberish. Speaking in tongues was the ability to speak a foreign language without ever having studied it. Those of us who were required to take foreign languages somewhere along the line would not have minded having the gift of tongues, enabling us to speak in that language without ever having studied it, but it didn't work that way for us. And it's not because we're independent Baptists. We are independent, and we're independent of many of the independents. I just want you to realize that. Some of them are just not what we are. The gist of our text is this: prophecy was superior to speaking in tongues because it edified the entire local church, and not just some individual who understood that language in which he was speaking. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, we have seen that because of its superiority, love ought to be sought. But of all the 9 sign gifts, the one to seek is prophecy. Follow after charity, or love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. In 14:2, we've also seen that a foreign language edifies no one who cannot understand it. You've heard people speak in foreign languages. All you have to do is go to Walmart. You'll hear people speak in languages you don't speak in. That's fine. They know what they're saying. And it's just as well maybe that you don't know what they are saying. They might be talking about you for all you know. And that's all right as long as they're recognizing how handsome or how pretty you are. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, albeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. We explained that verse last week. You can go back and look at the notes. I'm not going to go through it again tonight. In 14:3, by contrast, we have seen that prophecy edifies, exhorts, and comforts. But he that prophesieth, speaking unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort or encouragement. In verse 4, we've seen furthermore that speaking in a foreign language not understood by the listeners edifies only the speaker, whereas prophecy edifies the entire church. Now, I'm not speaking, again, when I'm talking about speaking in tongues, I'm not speaking about gibberish. I'm speaking about a known foreign language. And if nobody knows how to speak that known foreign language, you might as well keep quiet, because you're not going to help anybody with your taking up their time. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. And if he speaks in gibberish, he doesn't know what he's saying. So he's not edifying even himself then. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. He edifies only himself because only he understands what he's saying. However, he does not edify the church because the people do not understand what he's saying. He's speaking in a real language that is foreign to his hearers, but is not foreign to himself. In verse 5, we have learned, so that the church might be edified, unless an interpreter is present, Paul would rather that they all prophesy rather than speak in a foreign language in church. You want somebody coming in here and speaking Russian to us without a translator? He would be wasting our time, because unless I'm mistaken, we would not understand him. I know I would not understand him. Maybe you know Russian and I don't. I know about Russian around here and there, but I don't know about anything with having to do with their language. And you understand, it's not gibberish. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, meaning except he translate, that the church may receive edifying. But if he's able to translate it, why is he speaking in the foreign language? Why not just speak in the language of the people to whom he's speaking, unless he's showing off his gift? In verse 6, we've also seen that the assembled local church will not benefit from someone speaking in a foreign language which is not understood by the hearers, whereas it will benefit from someone speaking by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, and all three of those were spiritual gifts, sign gifts, or by doctrine, which is not a spiritual gift. It means by teaching, instruction. That's what I do. I speak to you by doctrine, by instruction. That's normal for today. That's what our pastors are supposed to be doing. Sometimes they're not. I'll just leave it alone at that. If they're not, that's their problem, but it's the church's problem too, because the people are not being edified. To benefit from what is said, the hearer must be able to understand clearly the words that are used. We see this in verses 7 through 11. I try to use words that you will understand, and if I use words to stretch your understanding, I try to explain them for you, and that's fine. But if I use language that you would not understand, even though we speak the same language, it would not help you one bit. We want you to understand what the scriptures are saying. I remember going to a special presentation. It was in McCormick Center down in Chicago, and a very well-known speaker was speaking. And quite frankly, although I had plenty of education, I had no idea what this man was talking about, because he used words that I did not know. And I still do not know, and I never wanted to hear him speak again. He was a good speaker, I think. I don't know what he said. I feel like I wasted my time driving 100 and some miles to get there and then driving 100 and some miles to get back home and not understanding a word he said. Well, I did understand a couple of them, but I didn't understand enough of them that it was awkward for me. And even things, I'm in verse 7, without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, pipe is a flute, or harp, it could be a lyre, L-Y-R-E, not L-I-A-R, okay? A lyre rather than a harp, which is a stringed instrument. Except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. A barbarian is someone who did not speak Greek. It does not mean he's some kind of savage, okay? And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Now, we have some ladies that do some very fine teaching to our children. But we have a need to have children in different age groups and educational abilities being taught separately. Okay, so let's just be real honest about it. Should the youngest one that I can think of, Ezra, be taught in the same language that Sydney is being taught in? Well, Sydney can understand a lot of things. We're not sure what Ezra understands some days. He's all right. He'll be fine. He'll pass every class that he ever takes eventually. But right now, He's still only 3 years old. I think I was three once, but I can't remember what I knew at the time. I'm sure I must have been three because eventually I became, 50 or 60. Well, as we move on in this verse, in this message, as we move on in chapter 14, we see that spiritual gifts should be sought that will edify the church. To edify means to build up spiritually or to strengthen spiritually. If you are doing something and taking the people's time, that's not helping them growing as believers, you're not accomplishing what needs to be accomplished. For as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Of course, you wouldn't get the choice of selecting which gift you were given. But if you want a gift, what you want is the one that's going to help the people grow in their Christian faith. Even so, ye is the same phrase Paul used to begin verse 9, where it was translated likewise. For as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, suggests because or since you, plural, are enthusiasts of spiritual gifts. It indicates that the Corinthian believers really wanted to have these spiritual gifts. Now, you can't blame somebody for wanting to be able to be used by the Lord with a spiritual gift. Well, the fact is, you have been given a spiritual gift or two or three, and you do want to be used by the Lord, but you have not been given these nine sign gifts, all right? These nine sign gifts cease to be given. But that doesn't mean we don't have other gifts that we have. And everybody in our church has at least one of them. Some of you have more than one. But we differ in the gifts that God has given us so that we can serve Him in the capacity of what He wants us to serve. Seek, be seeking, that ye may excel to the edifying, meaning to the edification of the church. The Corinthian believers were being counseled to be seeking the spiritual gifts which would result in the building up of their local church spiritually. In verse 13, as we move on, we see that the one who speaks in an unknown tongue must pray that he can interpret, because it will do no one any good if he cannot be understood. Verse 13 says, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Wherefore suggests therefore, or for this very reason. Let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue is the one who's speaking in a foreign language. Must pray. Let him pray is a command. He must speak. Okay? He must speak. Notice this word unknown. It's in italics, which means that the translators put it in there to aid the understanding of the English reader. Unknown means in a language which is unknown to the hearer. Not in some heavenly or Holy Ghost language which is unknown to everyone, including the speaker. Let him pray, or he must pray, that he may translate, meaning that he may translate. He may not speak the same language as his audience. If he cannot translate what he's saying into their language, they will not understand him. If he can translate it into their language, Why should he not simply speak it in their language in the first place so that they can understand it, unless he's trying to show off the foreign language, the spiritual gift that he has? Do people ever do things like that? Well, they do in other churches, not here, of course. It's not suggesting that he does not understand what he's saying. He understands it, but his audience doesn't. And he should do what Paul does according to verses 14 through 17, which we're just about to start. In other words, he should follow Paul's example. In verses 14 through 17, as a result of people not being able to understand languages which are foreign to them, we learn what Paul will do. So, Paul will pray, sing, bless, and give thanks so that others might understand him. Verse 14, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." What does that mean? Well, let's go on and see if we can't figure it out. "If I pray" suggests if I would pray. "In an unknown tongue" is in a foreign language, a language which is not known to someone who hears him pray. He understands what he's praying, but those hearing him do not understand it because they don't speak this language. It's foreign to them. Of course, God hears his prayers and understands him regardless of the language in which he prays. Now, it's not gibberish. Remember that. "My spirit prayeth" means my spiritual gift is praying. Paul is uttering or expressing his thoughts and feelings, but not in a language understood by those who are with him. He's exercising his spiritual gift of tongues or languages under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He understands what he's praying, but no one else does. When he says, "My understanding is unfruitful," does not mean that he doesn't understand what he's praying. It means his audience doesn't understand it. "My understanding is unfruitful" means that people's understanding of me, meaning of Paul, produces no fruit. They don't understand what he's praying. It's useless or unproductive to those who hear him. It does not mean that Paul does not understand it. It means that others do not understand Paul. People who hear Paul praying will not understand the content of his prayer if he speaks in a language which is foreign to them. Verse 15, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Paul purposes to speak and to sing under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, meaning in the exercise of his spiritual gift, so that what he sings or what he prays will be intelligible to his hearers. What is it then? It's simply, what is it, therefore? "I will pray with the Spirit" refers to Paul's expression in verse 14, where he wrote, "If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." And "I will pray with the understanding" denotes that with the faculty of physical and intellectual perception, with the mind, it means. In saying this, Paul is not speaking of his own understanding, but of the understanding of others who are present and hear his prayer. He wants people not only to hear him praying, but he wants them to understand what he is praying. "I will sing with the Spirit." And I will sing with the understanding also. I will sing means that Paul will sing to the accompaniment of a harp or sing praise. Its future tense indicates his commitment to singing not only with the Spirit, meaning with in conjunction with his spiritual gift, but also with the understanding. Paul will continue to sing praise with the Spirit, meaning with his spiritual gift, but he will also always sing praise so that others might understand the praise he is singing. Have you ever heard somebody singing a solo or a choir singing and you couldn't understand what they were singing? I'm sure you have. It would be a whole lot better if you are listening to somebody sing if you could understand what they're singing. Otherwise, they might just as well hum the tune. You'd get a blessing from the tune most of the time. But if you knew what the words were, it would be helpful. I was in a service one time where the words were actually projected on a screen behind the singer. And I liked that because I was struggling to understand the singer. Okay. I try not to have you so that you can't understand what I sing. I want the words to come out clearly. If I'm successful, then you understand the words. If I'm not, I need to work on my enunciation and my diction. You know, those kinds of things that might be foreign to some people, but not to you. That's people in other churches, of course. I will sing means Paul will sing to the accompaniment of a harp or sing praise so that others might understand. Verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned? There's a lot of people that occupy the room of the unlearned. Say, amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. I'm guessing that if I don't explain to you what this verse means, you might occupy the room of the unlearned here. All right. What does it mean? In verse 16, Paul indicates that no one will be able to agree with the speaker unless he understands what the speaker is saying. Else, simply for otherwise, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit indicates that someone would say something which commends God in the sense of speak well of, praise or extol, meaning God, but that he would say it in a language which is foreign to the hearer. When introduces a condition, it's ordinarily translated if and should be understood as if in this verse. If thou shalt bless, if you will give thanks with the Spirit, suggests with the Spirit only, but not with the understanding. Although the speaker understands it, this blessing is not understood by others. It is in his exercise of his spiritual gift of tongues or of languages that he's giving this blessing which no one else who is present can understand. So the question is, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? How shall he say amen? Means in what way shall he say the amen? Or in what way is this person going to be able to affirm the content of this prayer? To affirm that he's in agreement with what this person has prayed. He that occupieth the room of the unlearned is the most interesting phrase. It is speaking of someone who does not understand the language in which the blessing or giving of thanks has been expressed. It is understood in the sense of the one filling the position or the one filling the place of the uneducated or of the uninstructed person. He hasn't got a clue what this guy's doing because he's not been trained in a way that would enable him to understand it. How shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, meaning at your rendering of thanks or at your thanksgiving, and suggests that bless at the beginning of this verse is understood in the sense of giving of thanks? The answer to the question is that he cannot affirm what you have said if you have said it in a language which he does not understand. It is okay to say amen. I've been in places where the privilege of saying amen was so abused you could never hear the singer or the speaker. And so you don't want to do things like that. But it's all right to say amen when you're in agreement with what is being said. In verse 17, it says, "For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." Thou verily givest thanks well is for indeed you are giving thanks well, but introduces a statement in strong contrast to the first half of this verse. The other, meaning the one who occupies the position of the unlearned in the previous verse, is not edified. And it means that he's not being helped to improve his Christian life in the sense that he's not being strengthened spiritually or is not being built up spiritually. In verses 18 through 20, we see that although Paul exercises the gift of languages more than any of the Corinthian believers, he would rather speak in the church in a way which others can understand what he says. He's not exercising this spiritual gift of speaking in tongues in their church services. He's doing this as he travels around the Mediterranean area. "I thank my God," verse 18, "I speak with tongues more than ye all." But it isn't just an exercise so that he can show it off. It's a useful tool to him when he's traveling from one country to another, from one language or dialect to another. "Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." In verse 18, he says, "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all." I thank my God speaking in languages more than you all. Paul exercises his spiritual gift of speaking in tongues or languages more than all the Corinthian believers do, but he does it as he travels from one place to another in the Roman Empire. Verse 19, "Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Yet introduces a statement in strong contrast to what was stated in verse 18. It's the word ordinarily translated, "but." In the church is simply in church, or in a congregation, or in an assembly, like our local church. "I had rather," is "I wish," or "I want," or "I desire to speak." It is always Paul's wish or desire. "But I had rather" may actually be more determinative than "I wish," "I want," or "I desire," and be understood as expressing purpose or resolve in the sense of "I will to speak," or "I resolve to speak." And I tend to think that's the way it should be understood here. The Greek word's the same word. It's just a decision of being made by the translator whether it is a wish or desire or whether it is a resolution that he has in his own mind that he's going to do it this way. Five words means just a few words. How many of you have ever had a conversation of five words? Well, probably with your children once in a while, when you gave them a distinct order that they were to obey instantly. And then you might have followed it up with, or else, okay? How do I know these things? Oh, I've been around people before, all right? Words with my understanding does not mean words that I can understand. It means words which will be understood by the other people. Words which those who hear me can understand. That, in order that by my voice I might teach, meaning I might instruct others, others of the same sort or of the same kind, and suggests that Paul wants to instruct others who are like him, meaning others who are believers like he is. That's the kind of group I like to instruct. Those who are like what I am. They believe the Bible to be the Word of God and they want to study it. Also suggests that in addition to merely speaking with a foreign language, Paul desires to teach others as well. Then makes the comparison between what Paul had rather do and what he had rather not do. Speak should be supplied in the mind of the reader before 10,000. It is then speak 10,000 words. Suggests then speak a very large number of words in comparison to the 5 words, in comparison to a very small number of words, in an unknown tongue, meaning in a language unknown to my hearers, not unknown to him. And he goes on in verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Be not children in understanding means stop being children in thinking. It suggests that they are not to continue being young, naive, and innocent in their understanding, but are to be mature or adult believers in their understanding or thinking. When churches get nothing more in the church services than pulpit pablum, their understanding is going to be infantile, puerile, poor. You don't want to be first graders in your understanding of the Bible when you faithfully attend a church week after week after week and you go away with nothing? Some of you have been in a situation like that or two. It's no good. You want to come and feel like you've been fed the Word of God. You've had a good meal so you can come back and have another one the same day and another one in the middle of the week. And if you really need it, you can get on the internet and go back and listen to a few more of them in the past. Be not children means stop being children in your thinking. Be mature or adult believers in your understanding or thinking. Understanding, although translated as a singular, is actually plural in the Greek text. As such, it indicates the sum total of all the understandings or thinkings, or perhaps the word the is possessive in its force, meaning in your understandings or in your thinkings about everything. That is, in everything you understand or think about. Howbeit, introduces a statement in strong contrast to be not children in understanding. It's the same word translated yet in verse 19, ordinarily translated but. In malice, in depravity, in wickedness, or in vice, be ye children. Be as children. It's not the same terminology translated be not children in the first half of this verse. This time it speaks of young children. Its tense indicates that this is always to be the case. Believers are to be as young children in relation to malice, depravity, wickedness and vice. In other words, young, naive, and innocent. Some of you were saved as young children. You didn't have to quit a lot of sins that people that were older when they got saved had to quit. We're thankful for that privilege that you had. But introduces a mild contrast to in malice be ye children, in understanding. It's the same word translated understanding in the first half of this verse. And again, it's plural. And again, thee appears before understanding in the Greek text in order to show that it is the sum total of all understandings or thinkings Paul has in mind. As in the previous clause, the may be used to show possession and be understood in the sense of your thinkings or your understandings. Be is an imperative, a command. Its tense indicates that it is always to be this way. It may be understood in the sense of be becoming. Okay, so you may not be there yet, but you ought to be in the process of becoming men, is what they are to be or to be becoming in their thinking. It's a term meaning full grown, mature, or adult. We should be little kids when it comes to being involved in things we shouldn't be. But we ought to be like mature adults when it comes to being understanding what the things of God are all about and living faithfully for Him. Due to the abuses of the gift of speaking in tongues, the Apostle Paul found it necessary to lay down some regulations or limitations regarding the use of the spiritual gift of tongues in local churches. If these regulations were enforced today, even the present-day speaking in tongues, or if you prefer, speaking in gibberish, would cease. Don't get involved in speaking in tongues in any way. It is not scriptural for today. We'll go on, Lord willing, next week with verse 21. Let's have prayer, and then we'll sing a song before we observe the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the opportunity to study this portion of thy word and help us to understand it and apply its teachings to our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen.